All right, would you join me, please, in your Bible in the book of 1 John? And we've made our way at length to the fifth chapter this evening. So we're looking into 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read the first two verses as our portion tonight. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. Let's pause for a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help as we look into this. Lord, we are keenly aware how much we are in need of him who is called the Spirit of Truth. And Lord, the promise to your people is that we would know the truth and it would set us free, and that we would hear your voice and we would know your help. And for these things, Lord, we plead tonight that you'd be near, that you'd whisper in the heart, that you'd encourage the exhausted and lift up the faint. Lord, we ask your blessing upon our time tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been considering in our study through 1 John several tests, that Roy Dean loves these, that prove the inward reality of the outward confession. Now, you know that it's easy, that any man can say, I'm a Christian. And what he could mean by saying such a thing is, well, I hold to this philosophical stance. I believe the moral teachings of Christianity to be superlative, or of all the earthly organizations that a guy could join, this I have found to be the most admirable in any combination of those. And many a man has persuaded himself that for these reasons, he would say, yes, yes, I am a Christian. Now, John has been urging upon us the conviction that this is far too serious an issue to be unclear on, or to think or suppose or surmise. I think so. This is much too serious a matter for these uncertainties. Now, yes, ultimately, Christianity is an inward experience. It is supernatural. It is a work in the heart. All agree with that. All that know it agree with that. And yet for all of that, it manifests itself outwardly, as all life does. There are some recognizable ways that are true of the life of God in the soul of man. And this is what John's insisting upon. And he tells us it will affect how a man thinks. It will affect how a man feels, and it will affect what a man does. And so John says you can test a man by what he believes, by the depth of his love, and by the course of his life, particularly his relationship to the Word of God. As you look at his life, you say, is it governed by the book? Does he hold to the things that God has said through holy men? Has the Spirit moved them? Has he accepted those? And does he base his life upon such things? And so, before us tonight, neatly, we have all these three tests stated in our verses. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and that's the test of our belief. And then he says, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him, and that's the test of our heart. And then he says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we observe his commandments. And this is the test of our will, of our obedience to God. Now, these things are stated for us in these two verses. Do you see the interconnectedness of these tests? Before he stated them and elaborated upon them and separated them, now they're all together. We have them all for us here, neatly, in one little cohesive package here. You can't separate this from that or that from the other, can you? Now, for instance, I can remember a finals week up at SFA University, where in 1 week a guy could be tested on world history, English literature, botany, music theory, and bowling. You had to have 4 semesters of, yes, I took bowling. And you look at that list and you say, nothing has anything to do with anything else. They just insisted on so many, what do they call these things? You've got electives and you've got essentials and they insist on. Someone sits down and says, this is the degree plan. We're calling this liberal arts. We want this guy to know everything about something. And so, but those tests, the only thing they have to do with each other is when they're over, the semester's over, and I can breathe again. But here, in our verses, everything connects. Everything touches upon everything else. Everything has bearing upon everything else. And one subject blends into the other, which fades into another, and it's all one happy little condition of life. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And if you are born of God, what will you do? You will love the Father. And if you love the Father, what will you do? You will love the child born of him. And you can be sure of that if you keep God's commandments and you observe his testimonies when you love God. Okay, it's all there for us. It all, one thing touches upon another. So, you can say this, it's not as if you can pass a couple of these subjects and fail the third, right? You know, if you're passing your passing grades balance out the third and it kind of lifts your GPA up to where they don't kick you out of school, well, at least I've passed two. No, these you have to pass all. And I don't believe the apostle nor the Spirit of God is insisting upon 100 every test, a perfect score. I think this is where grace kicks in. But we must pass these tests. All right. These are the things that we know. We've been here over and over again, haven't we? Have you noticed this about John? Aren't you glad that, I hate to say this, but aren't you glad that 1 John is not 15 chapters long? And he says the same things over and again, times 3 or 4. Well, we've seen this. We've been here. But what encourages me tonight in this section is the very opening word. Whoever. Whoever. I can see the Son of God with arms stretched wide. Whosoever. I can see Jesus speaking to Nicodemus by night. Whoever believes. I can see the Jesus speaking to the woman at that well by Samaria saying, whoever drinks this water will never thirst. It's whoever. You see here, happily, the openness, the inclusiveness of the gospel. Let no man tell you that Christianity is exclusive, that it's just for the white man, or it's only for the middle class America. Don't let anyone ever tell you this. For whosoever will may come, whoever. Now there's 3 whoever's in this little section here. You'll notice 2 of them written down. 2 of them are stated. 1 of them is implied. And we want to look at these things tonight because these are our tests. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now we know what that means, right? We sang this. I brought my hymnal up into the pulpit because we sang this just a moment ago. And I thought, oh, look at that. We're singing what we believe. Isn't this good? Old Samuel Stinnett from 1727 to 1795 thought the same thing. He had the same Bible. He believed the same truths. He knew the same God. He passed this test. What does he say? All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns. And he scatters night away. What a beautiful thought. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the apostle would say before Samuel Stinnett. But Samuel drinks of that same fountain of truth and confesses that we with our own eyes shall see in those blissful shores God the Son, or the Son who is God. He was made man for us, and we shall always see him like that, but we will know in our heart of hearts there is none like him. He is almighty. He is the great I am, as we sing. That is more than a platitude, saint. He is the one burning in the bush. He is the one parting the sea. He is the one that follows them in the wilderness, and he is the one that leads them through that same wilderness. He is the one that's always with his people. He's the one that says to Joshua, take off your shoes, off your feet. You're on holy ground. He is the one that John sees long after the day of resurrection, and he falls down before him as a dead man. The great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes that, whoever believes that this babe from Bethlehem, this little child that was laid in a feeding trough, they took us down to where Jerome translated the Vulgate, there in the bowels of Bethlehem, and we saw in this cave the place where they were pretty sure that Christ was born. You know, they would use caves and things like that to bring their cattle in by night, and they had these little rock ledges, and they would use in these rock ledges a depression to put the feed in for the animals. Now, I don't know if it was a little wooden manger like you have in your creche scene at home and you're going to pull out in a month or so, but there it was, and they said, something like unto this is where the Son of God was laid. And he comes into our world at about 7 pounds something, probably. Was he crying? Did he have a halo around his head when he was born? Well, you can fill in those imaginary details. But he comes like a man, as a man. He comes a man into our world, the Son of God. Of the eternal God himself, the one who spoke all this into existence, by whose very will we continue to live. It is in him we live, and it's in him that we exist. It's in him that we have our being. He is the one that spoke it into existence. He holds it all together. Glory be to his name. Do you believe that? It's impossible. Do you believe it? It's not impossible, because God did it. It is not impossible. Now, whoever. Let me read you some names. And you see if you can find a common thread between Nicodemus and Matthew. How about Mary Magdalene and Mary the sister of Lazarus? Perhaps the Samaritan woman and Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias. How about the Syrophoenician woman way up there in the region of Tyre? Or that centurion who said, don't even come under my roof, I'm not worthy. What holds people like that together? What's the common denominator between Lydia, a seller of purple, which means that she was the upper class, and then the Philippian jailer, who was just a common guy working for the government, holding a night shift, you know, and probably just barely eking by? What's the common denominator in all of these names and peoples that we meet in the New Testament? Well, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he's insisted, it's put upon him, you must be born again. Oh, how is that possible? How is it possible? Can we recreate the original scenes yet again? Can a man do this when he is old and his mother's already gone? Is it possible? No. Whosoever believes, shall in him find life. Now, we paired Nicodemus with Matthew. They are poles apart. I'm going to assume that they're both Hebrews. I'm going to assume that they both are of Abraham's DNA. They share basic geography. They live in the same country. But they are poles apart, aren't they? sociologically, really spiritually. Nicodemus runs. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, while Matthew is what? Tax collector. He's one of those guys that, I mean, they didn't feel any different about them than we feel about the IRS agents. In fact, they probably felt worse about them than we do about the IRS agents. Now, you remember my story, don't you? When we went to we spent a night there at Yellowstone Park, and they had this great big communal table for all these little huts to come share breakfast, and we're sitting there, and the guy right there, and we're discussing, you know, what each other does. And I said, well, what do you do? And he kind of lowers his head and gets a little uncomfortable, and he shifts his weight, and he says, I work for the IRS. He knew what I thought. Good thing for him, I was on vacation. Nicodemus and Matthew, so different. But there's something that holds these two men together. There is a commonality there. What is it? Whoever believes. And so comes the day when Jesus strolls up to Nicodemus's, Matthew's tax booth. Politely raps on the door, maybe peeks his head in the window, and just says to the man, follow me. Man, that ledger book is shut. I don't know what else is done. The little oil lamp is put out, the door is closed, maybe barred and locked, and off he goes into a new life to learn how to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Mary Magdalene. What do you know about Mary Magdalene, out of whom seven devils were cast? Some say she was a woman of ill repute. We don't know for sure. But compare her and her seeming sordid past with Mary, the sister of Lazarus, whom we meet as a spiritual, humble, contrite, thirsty soul. And you say, now these, once again, we're looking at people that are at almost opposite ends of the spectrum. What holds them together? They love the Lord Jesus. They believe that here is the Son of God. The Samaritan woman, off, up in Samaria. And we know enough about her background to know that not only was it surprising that Jesus would talk to a woman, but that he'd talk to her. It's the kind of person that if they had known her better, they would say something like this. If this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of person this is that's touching him. And so he says, bring your husband. I don't have a husband. I know that's, you've spoken truly. You've had, how many was it? Four? Five? How many husbands had she had? She'd been married and married and married and married. And finally she said, I'm tired of that. I'm just going to shack up with this guy. And Jesus says, well, go get him. I got something to say to him and to you. And the testimony of the Lord staying in that village for a couple days or so was, now not only do we believe your word, but we've heard for our own ears and we know that this is the Savior of the world. Compare her with Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, blameless in the law. The commandments of God had, it seemed, I mean, you look through her heart and it wasn't spotless and pure like the Savior's. But outwardly, they loved the Word of God. Outwardly, they comported themselves to it. They lined themselves up with what God said and they lived their life that way. It's one of those things that when I went years and years and years ago, I went to on a little trip with my mother and two of her aunts to go see a great aunt. It was just, on the fringes of my memory. And so the trip took us up to Hope, Arkansas. This is before those days. And we went to see the home of another relative as on the way up to see a great aunt that was in a nursing home. This was the purpose of the trip. I was just there driving these dear ladies around. But we stopped and they let me stay in this room. The only thing in this room, it's like Elisha's room. There's a bed, there's a lampstand, there is maybe a dresser over there, and there's a Bible. You want to entertain yourself, young man? There's no Nintendo in this room. There's no Xbox. Web was not invented. Computers were not yet. They may have been in their infancy at that point. But there is a Bible. And you could turn the light on and read the Bible and you can go to bed. And it just struck me, the simplicity and the beauty of that kind of a life. Oh, you could turn the light out and hear the whippoorwills sing. Oh, it's great. It's great. Well, whether Elizabeth and Zacharias had whippoorwills or not, it's not the point, is it? They lived a life before God. But the thing that binds Elizabeth to that Samaritan woman is a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could say, now this whoever is getting pretty broad, isn't it? The Syrophoenician woman, the centurion. Lord, don't even come in. Just say the word. And the Syrophoenician woman actually entertained the Lord Jesus in her house, or at least she barged into someone else's house, but she was right there at the table saying, Lord, yes, I see that even if food was to fall off the master's table, the dogs would get it, so would you do something for my daughter? And the centurion says, would you do something for my servant? And what are they doing? These are men and women that are outside the fold of Israel, but all of a sudden they're saying, you are the Redeemer. You are the one that has authority. All things obey your voice. Whoever believes. Lydia, the Philippian jailer. Again, poles apart probably financially. At least they were in the same town. But whatever else they had that separated them, they had this together. They were in the first movement of the first church in Europe. And God blessed them with a common faith to say that Jesus is the Christ of God. So, whoever, I mean, we could pull all these disparate groups together, couldn't we? We could say, now, why was it that Paul enjoyed traveling with Timothy so well? You've got an older man and a younger man. You have a full-blooded Hebrew that's so very proud of it, and you have this guy who's a half-race. He's part Greek. He had to be circumcised even to go around with Paul to go into synagogues and stuff like that. But they shared a common faith, didn't they? And you could trace it. Paul says you can trace it from your grandmother down to your mother, and I'm sure it's in you too. And then when you heard the preaching of the gospel, the Lord opened the door to your heart, just as he did for Lydia. And there was that spark, that kindle, that's, ah, yes, this is the Christ of God. Whoever believes. That's the test, isn't it? Well, that's part of the test. Then whoever loves the Father. And this is the fruit of the first. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, what happens when you're born of God? I could almost ask right now, Kilseth and Arali, do you love your daddy? Yes. Okay. I could ask Porter, do you love your daddy? Yes, you do. I know you do. Born of the Father. And they love. I won't ask Ann if she loves Jeff. Everybody knows that. I love my daddy. And you love your daddy. But what he's saying here is, whoever is born of God loves the Father. You can't help it. There's not much that can be said about this other than it is there. It is part of you. If you are a Christian, it is true of you. If it is true of you, you're a Christian. It's that interchangeable. There's an equal sign between these two points, and they agree with one another. If you are born of God, you cannot help but love him. And isn't this wonderful? Whoever loves the Father. And so our black brethren can love the Father. And our Presbyterian brethren, even so, they can love the Father. Our Assemblies of God brethren, they can love the Father. And on it goes. Does your faith extend wide enough to believe that there are believers in the Catholic Church? I believe it. Not because of the Catholic Church, in spite of it, yet God is faithful. And he is, let's say it this way, he is merciful. Do you believe that there's believers in Bolivia? Say that several times fast. Of course you do. How about China? Iceland? I mean, this is a big planet. As small as it is, it's a vast world. And there's lots of places with lots of people that are very, very different from you and from me. But the whoever embraces this, doesn't it? Whoever loves the Father. Now, if that is the fruit of whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, then we see that God is no respecter of persons, right? I'll take this one, and I'll take that one. It's not like the fellow picking the best for his tug-of-war team. Red Rover, Red Rover. I want Fred and I want Bubba because they're big. Now he'll say, I'll take that Syrophoenician woman. I'll take that Philippian jailer. I'll even take Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias. Blameless as she is, I'll take her. I'll take Matthew. I'll take Mary Magdalene. I'll take that Samaritan woman. I'll take the and on it goes. Give me the centurion. Give me the Philippian jailer. Until Paul goes there, there's not many great ones, are there? There's not many noble. There's not many beautiful. There's not many great ones. Paul says that the Lord seems to take the things that are nothing and weak and naught and despised. But oh, look into, dissect them on the spiritual autopsy table and you'll find something there. Life from God. They are born from above. And you think, what an interesting group. Until you see them in the Revelation. And it's men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. All colors, all inflections of speech, every angle of the eyeball, all of this stuff. It'll be a happy hodgepodge of saints when we get there finally. How did it say? All over those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. And there the Son of God forever reigns and scatters night away. And it will be peopled with an interesting group of whoever. Now the third whoever is implied. It's not stated. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. What's implied here is that you will love whoever is born of God. That there is this sense of if I believe this, if God by the Spirit has granted to me faith that lays hold of Jesus of Nazareth and says, He is my King and He is my Redeemer, then it means that He has put that imperishable seed within me. And that seed of life recognizes it wherever else it is. It manifests itself. And so there is a whoever on our part that we love, whoever the Father has birthed into the kingdom, right? And that's the test, isn't it? And he's been saying this in several different ways. And I think that verse 2 sort of gives us the help with this that we need. By this, he says, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. And I think what he is doing is giving us the other side of what he's already said at the end of chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And that can trouble you because you say in your heart, there are people in the body of Christ that I have a lot of trouble with. There are the unlovely. There are the unwashed. There are those who are not in your group. I wonder what it was like for Lydia and Philippian jailer and the jailer's house and all of Lydia's house when the houses got together. And you got different social strata. What was it like? Did they have difficulties there? Were there difficulties between this group and that group? We know that there were in Jerusalem. Oh, there is this group of widows, and there's that group of widows, and they had this kind of influence from outside. There's the Grecians. There were the genuine, born in Jerusalem's, the B.I.J.'s. There is all these real... You know, there are these real groups. Did they have trouble? Did one person look at another person and say, you know what? Guy, I love everybody but that person. I love everybody but that group. I find it easy. I love my crew. I love my group. I love my clan and my club. But now these Philippians, or these Thessalonians, or these Bereans even, man, they're making it hard on me. And don't even mention those people in Athens or Corinth. My soul. And so you can have trouble. You can say, no, wait a minute. I really do think that I love God, whom I can't see. And John is telling me that if I don't love the fellow that I can see, then it's you know, you're deluding yourself. But we have this on the other side to say, no, look, by this we know that we love the children of God. And I think what he's describing here is that the life that acts. We love God. We observe his commandments. And I think out of that life will flow that experience of something that is deeper. And this is what I'm striving at to get at. Something deeper than emotion. He is describing a life lived in a realm other than just personality, inclination, tastes, those kinds of things that define the natural person that you are. And that natural person is going to rub up against another person's natural inclinations. And Paul says, or John says, both of them, but John here says, let's don't live in that realm. Let's live in the realm of the Spirit. Let's love God. Let's follow his commandments. Let's do what the Lord says. Let's live spiritually. Let's be God-honoring people. And then we're going to find something. Ah, yes, there is a river flowing deep down inside. I sense it. I know it. It's deeper than emotion, but it's there. It's real. It's realer than my inclinations and feelings. It's there. It's the love of God, even for that person or that group. The Jew could look at the Gentile and say, and we love them for Christ's sake. And the Gentile could look back at the Jew and say, we love you, not for Abraham's sake necessarily, but for God's sake. And they can experience what? That God in Christ has broken down that barrier, that dividing wall that separates men. And he makes them like this, hand in hand, heart in heart, life in life. And so I think verse 2 qualifies and still explains something of the test and stills the fears that we might have from the previous chapter about thinking one thing and feeling like, oh, it must mean that I'm not a born again. No, you love God. You obey him. And you'll find yourself loving that brother. Or if you just cannot do it, then you're passing two of the three and you need to go back and test the one who's been teaching and the truth to you and say, have I got it? Did I listen? Did I learn the lesson? Lord, if not, rewrite it upon my heart. Well, is not the gospel glorious? That it looks at this whole benighted globe and it says, Christ died for sinners. And the one who felt himself the greatest of all could say, and he died for me, the chief. And I'm one of those whoever's. And then you look at who else makes up. I love the book of Acts, don't you? I love the little side things and references in the letters where he talks about this one, or he mentions that one. And you just get a composite picture of this whoever. It's a glorious group. Or rather, it's an interesting group that shows how glorious the gospel is and how big the love of God is. All right. I hope that encourages you a bit. As we marvel and as we think the kindness of our God. Let's pray. Or take these simple thoughts, really, And you can show us how deeply they should run in our own hearts. And you could expand them and amplify them and explain them to us, Lord. You could make them, the glory of it all is you can make them living realities within us. And for this we pray more and more, deeper and higher and further and even quicker, Lord, we would lay hold of these things. Bless your people, Lord, as we sit here with the book of God in our lap. May it speak to us and may we be changed by all that you have to say to us, Lord. And we ask, Lord, as we go our ways and go about this next week, we thank you for this first day of the week. We thank you for this day of resurrection. We thank you that the day we come together and meet in thy name and taste something of that life that is from above. We bless you for this, Lord. May the comfort and joy of it be with us all the week long. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.